Tonight we're going to move on in the Gospel of John. And now we're at chapter 17, which is an amazing chapter for me because of the fact it gives us really the true Lord's Prayer. I know most people think the prayer that says, "Our Father which art in heaven," is the Lord's Prayer. But if they read it, just click carefully enough to see who's talking and what question is being answered, they should know that that's a prayer that was given to the disciples. But our title for this chapter will be, Jesus Prays, But Not for Everybody. Are you included in this prayer? Jesus prays, but not for everybody. Are you included in this prayer? And the reason that I gave it this title is because we're going to see that Jesus makes a prayer in this particular chapter for himself, for those that were his disciples that were with him at this particular time. Then he's going to pray for another group of people. Since we know that we are not Jesus, we know he's praying for himself. If I can establish that he's praying for himself, wonderful. We got that covered. If I can establish that he's praying for his disciples that were with him, I got that covered. But if I can establish that he's praying for another group of people, then what we have to establish is, are we one of those that he prays for in this prayer? If we can establish that he's only praying for a certain group of people in this prayer, we can establish that he's not praying for everybody. Which will in turn lead us to understand, did Jesus truly love everybody in the same manner? And does everybody have everything that Jesus promised to these disciples in this prayer? Let's just jump right into it and quit talking about it, and that'll be the best way to see what it's talking all about. Chapter 17, which continues from where we went through last week, which was so wonderful, in that 16th chapter when he was telling the people, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That was chapter 16, verse 33, the latter part of that. Chapter 17 starts out like this. These words spake Jesus, and lifted his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Oh, that is so rich in that. That has so much in that. Let's just think for a moment. It said Jesus lifted his eyes up to pray, but we bow our heads when we pray. Very interesting, isn't it? It says he prayed, but he lifted his eyes to heaven. Maybe there should be a time that we should lift our eyes to heaven when we pray. The psalmist said one time, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help coming from the Lord. That's what the psalmist said at one time. But no doubt there are times you can bow your head and pray, lay on your face and pray, bow your knees and pray. We'll see different methodologies of prayer, but it should not be considered that there's only one position you can pray in. Lifting your eyes to heaven and pray must be valid if the Lord did it. But he says, Father, thou is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. We have covered many times in this Gospel of John, when the glory of God was being exemplified and getting ready to be placed in an individual's life, or that an individual was getting ready to glorify God or did glorify God, often we would consider that to be a state of misfortune. With the blind man in John 9, they wanted to know, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? But Jesus said that was to glorify God. Lazarus was sick. 11th chapter of John. And he was sick nigh unto death. And the disciples, whenever Jesus got ready to go, and Jesus said, Lazarus is asleep. And he said, it's good to be asleep. If he's asleep, he's doing well. Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sake that we were not there. And what was Lazarus' death for? It was to glorify God. We've already covered while we were going through this book that the glorification of Jesus was going to be the cross. And that he was going to die. And he was going to go to a place that they would not be able to go, but his glory would be manifested. And now he's saying, Father, the hour has come. It's time. It's time. In John chapter 2, when my mother, Jesus' mother, wanted him to do something about the wine running out, he said, my hour is not yet. In John 7, when his disciples wanted him to go up to Jerusalem, he said, my time or my hour is not yet. Their time was any time, because they was not doing anything. They wasn't raising any fuss. They weren't making people angry with the gospel of truth. But now the hour is come. Glorify your Son that I may glorify thee. Do what you have to do, Father. Allow me to go ahead and be the propitiation for sin. Allow me to go ahead and die and manifest your name, your power, your might. Because after they kill me, after they put me on the rugged cross, after they beat me down like a dog, after they call me everything but what I really am, the Son of God, when you raise me up from the dead, when you raise me up in your power, your might, and your glory, and all powers in my hand, then the world may know that I am who I said that I am, and your glory will be manifested because you have forgiven the sins of the world, and not only have you forgiven the sins of the world, you've raised me up to the right hand of the Father to make intercession for your people. Glorify your Son. But in the glorification process, there's some suffering to be had. Do you want to be glorified for Jesus? Do you want to be glorified for Jesus, Rich? Do you really want God to glorify you? Huh? Do you really want it? I'm saying, because it's not going to be buttercups, and it's not going to be tiptoeing through the tulips. We covered that last night in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It'll be on the podcast soon. Well, he says, the glorification, when God glorifies you, it also glorifies himself. Because now he's able to show his power. I think it's 2 Chronicles. I can't remember the verse. I think it's 9 and 16 or 7 and 6. No, 16 and 9. I'm going to check. Where it says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking for somebody that he can show himself strong in their behalf. And one of the things that happen when God is able to do that, when he's able to glorify somebody, do that for somebody, he can glorify himself when he does that. So I'm trying to click on it and see if that's the case, because I want to make sure, because somebody that's listening to this, they may want to look it up and they say, I didn't find it. So 16 and 9 Chronicles. Sometimes it's easy to remember the scripture than remember where it is. So, let me go 2 Chronicles and 16. And then,
For the eyes of the Lord.
That is 16 and 9?
Yeah.
For some reason, I was clicking this in the computer, and it kept flipping back to John. And I'm thinking, why are you doing that? Because I know 16 and 19 look different. See, what happened is they had a war. And the first time they had the war, they had done things. Jehoshaphat won. The Lord was on his side. Then this time, he don't want to trust God. And so he's being rebuked when this is said. And so when he says 4, you'd have to go back and look at all that was going on. It talks, especially if you just go to 8th verse and see that. But he says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And what he wants to do is show himself strong in the behalf of those who are perfect toward him. And this is this rebuke. Herein you have done foolishly. Herein you shall have war. And so Asa had messed up by not trusting God this time. So what God, what I'm trying to say that God is doing when he glorifies us, it may be a situation that is so bad that it looks so horrible for us. But when we're really trusting in God and we're on God's side, God gets the glory. Moses shouldn't get a glory whenever he opens the Red Sea, because Moses really don't open the Red Sea. Moses shouldn't get the glory whenever he saves the people, because Moses really don't save the people. It's God that really saves the people, yet it's Moses that's obeying God, and God is able to show himself strong in their behalf. When Jesus goes and dies on the cross, God gets the glory when he raises his son. Jesus gets the glory when he raises himself, and the Holy Spirit gets the glory, because the Bible said if the spirit of him that raised Jesus Christ from the dead be in you, it will quicken your mortal bodies through Christ Jesus. You will see in the scripture all three raising from the dead. What? What you mean, Tim? Well, we hadn't gotten to the chapter where he tell Pilate that I lay my life down and I lay it down, I can pick it up. We hadn't gotten to that yet. But he says, glorify your son, that your son may glorify thee. I say that the life of a Christian that has suffering in it is to bring glory to God. It's to bring glory and honor to his majesty, to his name, and to show people that there is a power, or the power that's outside of what we call our natural realm, to lift the person up, to turn a person around, to reform a person, and bring him into the image of God. And God uses many ways in the lives of people to glorify him. But then he says, as verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. When he said he has given him power over all flesh, understand this. When he says he has given him that power over all flesh, it's been done. Now, somebody might say, Tim, I don't think he had power over all flesh. I say, now, when the man was blind, did he cause him to see? When the man in John 5 had the withered hand, was the hand restored? When the woman, those men had leprosy, was he able to cure the leprosy? Was he able to tell Peter to cast your net over the side and fish have flesh, right? Did the fish get inside the net? Somebody talk to me. When the people wanted money for the taxes, was he able to tell Peter to just throw a hook out in the water and the fish get it in there? I mean, he get the fish and the fish have the money in it. Was he not able to do that? Power over all flesh. And he says that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The thing that people don't understand about eternal life is not just that is eternal, because we already are created to be eternal beings. But you have to think back in the John 10 where Jesus says, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. It's the type and the quality of life that's being given. No man is ever born is out of existence. That is not true. Doesn't matter who says it. I know what the Bible says. Man is created to be an eternal being. Not an infinite being, but an eternal being. An infinite being, and he would have always been here. Man has not always been here. But when God created man, man will always exist. Either in the presence of God, where Jesus Christ is going to be the light, where they don't need a sun, or in the blackness of darkness forever, with the type of flame that's going to deal with in judgment that was designed for the angel and the devils, and we haven't even seen that kind of fire yet. Whoa, we don't know what that's for. And if you want to be a servant or a messenger of God, or you want to be a servant or a messenger of Satan, you get to choose your own fate. But it says that I will give eternal, he's supposed to give eternal life, that quality of life where there's abundance, that quality of life in the presence of God, that quality of life where you rule and reign with him, that quality of life that Paul talks about. If you suffer with him, we will be glorified with him together. If we suffer, we will reign. I submit to you that often the glorification process that the individual get is because of the fact we have to live and struggle through in this wicked world where Satan tries to fight us. The Bible talks about in John chapter 1, the light shined in the darkness, first chapter. And the darkness comprehended it not. It didn't overtake it. If the light is shining in us, the reflection of the light of the glory of Christ, the darkness is going to try to conquer us. But if we stand steadfast and immovable, and we abound in the work of the Lord, it won't overcome us. And Jesus is saying in this prayer, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He's praying for himself. He's praying to the Father. You have given him to give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, or this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What does he mean that they may know thee, the only true God? Many people knew how to say Elohim. Many people knew how to say Yahweh, or to say Hashem, the name. Many people knew of the name of God. But is that what he's talking about? I submit to you that that is not what he was talking about. They really didn't know God is the light of the world. David did. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Did they know God as the true shepherd versus the false shepherd in Ezekiel chapter 34? Many of them did not. Did they know God is jealous? Did they know God as the real provider, as the one that fed them in the wilderness? Did they know God is truth? Because actually many times they felt like Baal was just as good, or Molech was just as good, or Asherah was just as good, or many of the other gods. But Jesus came and showed the exclusivity of who God is when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and I have come to be the Redeemer and the Savior of the world. The scripture says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his government there will be no end. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Jesus comes to fulfill that role. He tells Pilate, Pilate, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. And we already know, those who read the scripture, just one of his servants can kill 185,000 men by himself. Read in Hezekiah 38, when Rabshakeh and Joah and those guys ran their mouth and sent that letter to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah took it and laid it before God and had God to read what they were saying, and he sent the death angel. We know God now as the one who brings about his love through the sacrifice of Jesus, through the suffering. We get to know God as the one who teaches by example and precept. We know God as the one that will defend his disciples the way Jesus did in Matthew 15. That's why when Jesus could say, Philip, in the 14th chapter, have I been so long with you, and you have not, you say, show me the Father, I've been manifesting his name the whole time. I've been manifesting his onoma, his name, his authority, who he is, his character. His character is the character that deals with truth. His character is the character that does not deal with hypocrisy insofar as to uphold it. His character is the kind that the word of God is paramount. Holiness and righteousness is sanctified before him. I have manifested your name to those that you've given me. And listen to what he says. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, the God that can really heal for real, the God that can change lives for real. This is who I have manifest. If you want to know God, that you can have intimacy, that God is not over there, otherworldly, I'm right here in your midst. This is eternal life, that you know you, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Before we got to this chapter, he was saying, you have not been praying to the Father before, but now you will pray to the Father in my name. I won't be having to pray for you. Why? Because I'm giving you the opportunity now to really know the Father. Therefore, the Father loves you. You can ask him for things. Did we not talk about it before? Why? Because you're my disciples and I want you to bring fruit. If you forget what I was talking about, it's John 15 through 16. Well, he says, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You're not going to really know the Father unless you know Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Because Jesus comes in his name, his authority, and he executes perfectly all the righteous will and the plan and the dimensions of God that he wants mankind to know. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work. Now, that's an amazing thing here. He's already gone through some things. He has raised God's name up to a level of height. He said, I have given praise to your name, just like the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus when he comes, the 16th chapter. I have done it on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, the amazing thing is, when he said, I have finished the work that you have gave me to do, Rich, that's a thing that's called a perfect indicative active, that word. And that's an amazing thing. I was just reading it the other day, and I said, well, let me check that out and see what that's talking about. Well, the perfect tense, it describes an action, or correctly, a process that took place in the past, which results of which have continued to the present. And it has no exact equivalent in English, but is used by using auxiliary verbs like have and has, etc. So now, this act that I have glorified thee, finished the work, this is the process that took place, is still going on in the present, and in the future it will still be culminated with his death on the cross. That's an amazing thing that you know that sometimes you would not be able to pick up unless you had certain tools like this. But if you knew the context of the scripture, you would also know when he said, I finished the work, he's finished it up until now. There's still something else to do. I submit to you there are things that we have done, that we started, we could speak of in that same tense. But if we don't hold fast, we can abort the process in our own life. He said, I have finished the work which you gavest me to do. Verse number 5 says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's a scary prayer if your mind not set to live right. He knew what was coming. He's the one told him in the 4th chapter he had to go somewhere. He had to go and prepare a place. He's the one that told them that the time would come, that there would be sorrow, just like a woman that was pregnant or having a child. Much sorrow would come in after the baby is born. She's happy that a man child was in the world, talking about his death. But he says, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Go ahead and glorify me now, Lord. Go ahead and take me through what I have to do and give me back the glory that I had with you before the world was. Obviously, when Jesus came to this earth in humanity, the glory that he had before, it is now left aside. You couldn't slap him before. He didn't have a bottom that needed to be changed. You couldn't spit on him before. You couldn't hit him before. He's God. But when he took on humanity, in some way, he was able to lay aside his glory. And he says, now, Father, glorify me, the glory that I had with you before this world ever came into existence. Now, how are you going to tell me Jesus was praying a prayer like that and he didn't pre-exist before he was here in his humanity? You must either not believe the scripture or you can't understand the text, whichever way it was. So it says that the glory that I had with you before the world was, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept or guarded your word. I have made known your name. Your name is your character. Where you get that from, Tim? Moses asked God what was his name. Exodus 3 and 14, God said, I am that I am. And that's how they began to know God. Is they would call him Yahweh Rapha, the healer. They would call him Yahweh Sitkanu. That would mean that the Lord is our righteousness. Or I think that when the Makadesh is our righteousness, the Lord is our sanctification. Sitkanu, this canoe, and you would see all of the different names that God would give. That would give you an idea of who He is. And when you go through and you experience God being that, like He told Abraham, or Abraham realized He was what they call Yahweh Yireh or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, then you will begin to understand what Jesus has done is something magnificent. I have manifested Your name to the men that You gave me. What did He do, Tim? He fed them. Two little fish. 5 loaves of bread. Food just keeps coming. Walk through the storm, and the storm has to stop. Walk on top of the water. Show them where the fish will obey me and jump into the net. Watch Jesus be able to heal the leprosy and nobody else. Women bent over and in trouble for 12 years, being abused by doctors. Jesus can just let them touch Him, and they can be made well. Men tearing off roofs off a building, letting sick people down, and they be healed. Jesus speaks a word, and a nobleman's son be healed. I'm showing you who the Father is. Jesus speaking truth, and life coming into people. Jesus speaking the dead raised. I have manifested Your name to the men that You gave me out of the world. Thine they were Yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept Your word. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. I have manifested it in such a way that they understand, and they give honor and glory to You, Father. I could have took all the honor and glory for myself, but that's not who I am. I am dealing with truth. You sent me. I'm doing Your mission. The same God that people thought was so mean and cruel in the Old Testament, they don't realize that He is the one that sent me. I didn't come here on my own. He sent me. Listen to what He says in that middle part of that 6th verse. He says, Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are from Thee. The words, the power, the miracles, the truth, the thing that I've shown them, the power that I have given, it came from You. The same God that people say is so mean and so cruel and so rugged in the Old Testament is the same God that sent His Son, is the same one that equipped people for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And God, again, is being blasphemed by people that don't understand the Scripture, and sometimes as we so-called Christians. But the disciples wouldn't have done that. Because they knew that the things that Jesus got was from the Father. The mission that Jesus was carrying is from the Father. And yet they knew Jesus was not the Father, because the Father did not come here to die. The Father didn't come here to let you slap Him. The Father didn't come here to let you spit on Him. The Father is acting out, is going through reality of the very thing that was acted out, I believe, in Genesis 21 or 22, when Abraham offered his only son on the altar. That was a type, and it was a picture of what God was going to do. And now God has allowed His Son, Jesus the Christ, to come in and show what it was all about. Why? It was Genesis 22. I went back and checked. Here's the thing. For those that don't believe that God has a Son, how can they read this Scripture and not give glory to the Father? What father would not be upset when his son is mistreated? What father would be upset when somebody has rebuked and has spurned the very love of his heart and said, we'd rather have the Buddha. We would rather have Zoroaster. We would rather have Mazda. We would rather have Allah or whatever it is. Oh, I would not want to be one of those that would disrespect the son. I remember the parable when they wanted to kill the son, those wicked vineyard men. Verse number 8 says, For I have given unto them the words which You gave me. Listen to this. The words that I gave them, I didn't give them my words. Father, I gave them Your words. Shouldn't that be plain for somebody to see? But you know what? Sometimes when people have theology or doctrine, God's word is the most obscure thing they can find. It says, the words that You gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee. This is how Jesus gets to be the Son. I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now somebody say, how? When? It didn't tell me how he came out. It didn't tell me how he proceeded. It told me that. And I can speak on to that. On the how, I can only speculate. But he told me that. And that they understood that. Verse number 9, where our title comes from. I pray for them. So we know he's praying for himself. He wants the glory so that he can glorify the Father. Notice when Jesus prayed in the Father's name, he's praying so that the Father can get glory. But when we pray, do we pray that God get the glory? Do we pray that we get what we want? Well, verse 9 says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Notice this. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I asked the question when I started. I said, Jesus is going to pray for a group of people. And there's another group of people that he's not praying for. Are you going to be considered one of those that he prays for? Listen, he's praying specifically at this time for his disciples. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. But yet the scriptures say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you reconcile the two? How do you put them side by side or juxtapose them to thrash that out? Well, number one, I pray for them, not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, because they are dying. I'm making a separation. This is who I'm praying for, Father. I'm praying for those disciples, those who have manifested your name to, those that have kept your word, those that know who you are, those who have received what I had to give. I pray for them and them alone. This is who I'm praying for right at this particular juncture and this scripture. I'm not praying for those that did not receive me. I'm not praying for those that don't want to hear what I got to say. I'm not praying right now for those that's going to kill me. I'm not praying for those that want to serve or worship another type of God. I'm not praying for them. I'm praying for those that you gave me. Verse 10, he says, and all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He's not glorified in everybody. I'm glorified in those who've received my instruction, those who have kept your word, those who know your name and your character and your personality. And I'm letting people know right here that will ever hear these words that I'm claiming to be one with you. For instance, who else can say all that God has is theirs and all that they have is God's? Because I know a lot of people got a lot of dirt and folly that God won't know part of. But Jesus says, all mine are thine, and all thine are mine. All of them. Everything that you have, Father. But more specifically, these disciples. You gave them. They're mine. But they're also yours. Because those who know 1 Corinthians 15 know he's going to return the kingdom back to the Father. And I am glorified in them. Now see, Father, I glorify you. You glorify me. Now they're going to glorify me. And I'm still going to glorify you. And in turn, they're going to glorify the Father. I am glorified. I am exalted in them. You know what? You know, I was reading something that was so beautiful. And I think I'm just going to use it. A good doctor. I'm talking about a good one. One that's above average. If a person got cancer and that doctor was able to help effect a cure, that person that's cured brings glory to the doctor. Am I right? A good mechanic, they could take a beat up, trashy piece of car, fix that car, paint it up and make it look new, showroom new. That car brings glory to that mechanic, that body man, right? A good boxer, does he not bring glory to the man that trained him? Are you beginning to feel me? A good dinner, I'm talking about a gourmet dinner, does it not bring glory to the cook? I submit to you that a person that's willing to glorify God and be a true disciple of God, learn His Word, love His Word, and whatever you go through, you steal hold of the God's mighty Word, and people see God's Word in your life, see God's Word when you're being squeezed, the juice of God come out, does that person not bring glory to Jesus and to God? It's just that simple. So when we were squeezing, when I say we, I'm talking about humans were squeezing Jesus, abusing Him, hurting Him, mistreating Him, and He kept showing the Father, that brought glory to the Father. Even Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Wash his hands. Jesus is saying here, I am glorified in them. They're going to represent me. They're going to represent the work that I've done in them. That's why I say, as a teacher, it's very, very important to me for me to teach God's Word accurately and to learn it accurately. And if I find fault in something that I say, find it and correct it. But it's important for me to get people into God's Word to see what God's Word has to say, because those who listen to me teach, if they learn to value God's Word and look for the truth of God's Word, not just to know it, but to live it, then as a teacher, I believe I've done my job. When I see someone that's going to learn on their own ways before they were not doing that, when I see them able to pick up and understand God's Word, that makes me happy. It makes me happy. It don't make me happy if somebody say, well, Tim said this, but that's where it is because Tim said it. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not that way just because Tim said it. It needs to be that way because that's the way it is, and all I'm doing is repeating it. If somebody say the road is traffic jam, they don't make the road be traffic jam. You know the radio people when you listen for the traffic? If he gives an accurate report, he can save you from being caught up in that traffic. Well, if I give an accurate report of Jesus, I can help cause people from being hoodwinked, taken advantage of, beaten out of their money because I'm giving them God's Word the way it is. That's my ultimate joy, that I would be able to do that and God could be glorified in me too. Verse 11 says, and now I am no more in the world. Jesus says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name, the name that gives eternal life, right? The name that He's manifested unto them, right? The name that they pray in, right? Through His own name, His own authority, His own character, and His own purpose. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He's praying for who? His disciples. He's praying for His disciples, not the world. One group of people. Do you see it? Am I twisting the scripture? Oh, hallelujah, bless His name. But look at this, verse 12. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, that those that thou hast given me, let's see, those that thou hast given me or gave me, I kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, you know, some think that scripture means that Judas always had to be the son of perdition. I submit to you that's not true. That is not true in the least. He became a son of perdition. He became a son of perdition. He was not always a son of perdition. For someone to say that he always was a son of perdition, you don't fully seemingly understand the scriptures. I'm trying to go over here to Hebrews chapter 10 and show you something about how a person becomes a son of perdition. Don't you think it would be good if I could show us how somebody become a son of perdition? So let me see. I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at. Go with me, Rich. I want you to taste this. All right. This is going to be good because people want to always talk about Judas was always a son of perdition. And Rich, aren't you the one that asked me sometime Do I know if Judas ever was repentant and was saved?
I fast, but.
And what answer did I give you?
That you don't think that he was.
But have I ever told you that he did? Have you ever heard me say that he went to hell? Or did I believe that he did?
I think I heard that you said that you believed.
Yep. Well, I'm going to be able to show you the other side. Well, there's two sides of that. I tell you the one that I believe in. I'm going to show you the other side has just as much weight or close to it. I like to show you both sides because that's something that you brought up. I don't want to avoid it. I just want to deal with the scripture as it is. Okay, I've already found. I want to find exactly where it starts. I guess I'll start at. This just started verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I know people don't like that. They would call it a negative message. They just need to take them a Bible and go mark out everything that they call negative in the Bible, and then they can have them a Bible like the Jefferson Bible. But it says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of affliction. These are people that suffered, that were saved. Partly while you were made a gazing stock by reproaches and affliction, and partly while you became the companion of them that were so used. These are people that are mistreated for the sake of the gospel. For ye had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. People took their goods. And it says, knowing that in yourselves ye have in heaven a better and a more enduring substance. That's people that's looking and have gone through the process of glorifying God in the suffering that they've gone through and holding on. Now, Paul, I believe Paul wrote Hebrew, so I say Paul, that's where it comes from. In the old Bible, it said Hebrew was written by Paul. Now they say they don't know. The scripture says here, cast not therefore, listen to this, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Some people say that's all that you either lose or gain is reward. But he said, cast it not away, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. You need to hold on to what you have done that you can receive the promise. But then he says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now, listen to this. The just shall live by faith. That's quoting from where it said the just shall live by faith. I believe it's in Habakkuk. But that word was faithfulness. The just shall live by his faithfulness. If any man draw back, he says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But listen, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. One who draws back in affliction, one who draws back in temptation, one who draws back and turn away and cast away his confidence, that's one that becomes a son of perdition, just like Judas did. When you draw back into perdition, would you not be a son of perdition? A person of perdition? That's the way things that were done. And it says perdition actually means destruction, something that's damnable, waste, something of a vessel that is to be destroyed. I just thought I would bring that back. When Judas became a son of perdition, he became that. He was not always that. He became. And I submit that many of us can do that. We could become a son of perdition. We could draw back. Let's go back to our text, where verse 12, chapter 17. And it says, it saved the son of perdition, the last part of verse 12, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I believe anybody that would have fulfilled that role would have been a son of perdition. And now I come to these. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Do you remember that Peter and James, we've talked about this before, how they rejoiced to be beaten for the sake of Christ? That was the joy, that they were fulfilling the role of the Master. He says, I have given them thy word. Notice, it didn't say it was his word. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, Now, everybody else looking at them would have thought they were of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. Don't take them out of the world and put them in a monastery. Don't take them out of the world and put them in a cave by themselves. Leave them in the world, but keep them from the evil one, Holy Father. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for the ones that I chose. I'm praying for the one that's going to carry my message throughout the world like I'm going to commission them. And they don't look like they're capable. They don't look like they're worthy. They don't have TV. They don't have the internet. They don't have radio. They don't have satellite. But I'm praying that if you keep them from the evil one, that they can do the will, because they know your name, they know your power, and they know who you are. And it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by your spirit, saith the Lord. That's all they need to get by. Verse number 15 says, I pray not that thou should have taken them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I don't want you to take them out of the world. I don't want you to take them and put them in a cave. I don't want you to take them and put them in a monastery to keep them away from the world. I want you to set them apart through your truth. That's their monastery. That's their cave. That's their place of hiding, that they hide in your truth. If you sanctify and set them apart by your truth, they can be in the world and never be of the world, because it's a hiding place. God's truth is a hiding place. The word of God is like a strong tower, I read in the Bible, and that his children run into it and they're saved. He's talking about not taking them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. And then he comes and says, sanctify them through that truth. Set them apart. Keep them separated from people through your truth. Not through their bodies, but through their truth. Your word is truth. That way you can be in the midst of 1,000 people and you still set apart from God. For God. Hallelujah. And listen to what he says in verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. You sent me into the world, and I'm sending them into the world. You could have kept me in heaven. You could have put me into some remote part of the world. But you sent me right in the heart of the storm, right there in Israel, right there in Bethlehem. You let Herod chase me down. Now you're going to let the Roman government come and kill me. You sent me in the world. I send them into the world. 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I sanctified myself. I was in the world and didn't have to be a part of it. But I'm speaking spiritually now. I had my agenda. My agenda was your agenda. My will was your will. My thoughts were your thoughts. My goal was your goal. My words were your words. And my whole goal was to satisfy you and to set aside myself for you. Therefore, the world has no power over me. The prince of this world has come and has nothing in me. And that's the way I'm setting them apart, that they would be sanctified the same way that I was. But listen to 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for all them also which shall believe on me through their word. Hence the last part of my title. When I said there are two groups of people that Jesus, there's two groups, he prays for one and not the other. Are you in this group? We've established that he prayed for the disciples that were right there with him. But here's a group right here. I pray not for these only, listen there, alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Are you one of those that believe on Jesus through their word? When you read the writings of Peter and he says, be holy for I am holy, do you believe what Peter says about Jesus? When his brother Jude says that, the lascivious people come in, and they teach certain things unaware, they're ungodly, they change the grace of God to lasciviousness. Do you believe that? Do you believe whenever James write and said it's not by faith only that Abraham was justified, but his faith justified his works and his faith was made perfect through what he did? Do you believe that? That's his brother James. Well, somebody said James wasn't there. Oh! But if James and if Jude, his brother, and James got to be in charge of the assembly, it looked like in Acts 15, do you not believe that these men, all of these people that were in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, this prayer right here, that they didn't even get to hear the words from the 12, and that all of them, that the 12 are telling us the words, if they're right in scripture that was given to Jesus to them? That's a big jump for me not to believe that. Do you not believe the words that Peter gave when he tells you that if you turn away from God, you're like a sow that's wallowing in the mud? That you're like a dog returning to his vomit? Do you believe the words of Peter when Peter says that if you become unfruitful in the knowledge of God, that you can make yourself reprobate? Do you not believe the words that Peter gave, the words that Paul gave when Paul walked and he got a chance to see God, Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, but to Damascus? All the things that he's taught, that we're supposed to judge. And he was ashamed that the men wouldn't even judge that man living with his father's wife. When Paul said that we're supposed to rebuke more than to cause division contrary to the gospel. And he tells those in Titus, rebuke those that are supposed to be men of God, and they not rebuke them sharply. Do you not believe what they teach? That we're supposed to walk in love? Do you not believe what they teach when they tell us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed? Do you not believe what they teach when they tell us not to be in fornication? Do you not believe what they teach when we're supposed to live by every word of God? Do you not believe what they teach when they said that the scripture is to make us wise of salvation, talking about even the Old Testament? And when he told Timothy to study that, we're supposed to believe on him through their word. What did they say about him? I don't know. Him, well, read Matthew. This is what Matthew is saying about him. Read the book of Mark. That's what Mark or Peter is saying about him. Read the book of Luke. Luke, one of the ones that rode around with Paul, what he's saying about him. Read the Gospel of John, like we're reading, to see what they said about him. So you'll be included in that prayer of all of them to believe on him through their word. The New Testament is filled with the people telling us what Jesus did through his word, fulfilling that scripture. And you will not find not one of them that does not emphasize what we call the Old Testament and quote from it freely. Okay, now Tim, let's read it in a softer voice. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It's about glorifying him, that we all be one. One in him, just like he is in the Father. And the thing that will categorically cause a person not to have the Father in him is not keeping his word. John 14:21-23. Well, we talked about if you keep his word, then he and the Father will come into you and make the abode. If you keep his word, then he says that he will manifest himself to them, and the individual. Let's just turn to it, because I would quote it, but I want to read it exactly like it is, because this is problematic. John 14:21. Listen to how he says it. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So you keep God's word, Jesus will come and manifest himself to you. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Is this not the same thing that he's praying? Father, I pray that just like I'm in you and you in me, that they may be one in us. This is it. But what will thwart that? Verse 24 said, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. I mean, Jesus is pretty much on the same page in John 17 as he is in 14. Again, 21 says, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I don't think many of us in the so-called church stage or whatever are going to be one until we start really looking at the whole Bible. Until we start taking the Bible for what it's worth. And if the theology that we're taught, whether it's what is called Calvinist or Arminianism, or whether it's called progressive, or whether it's called messianic or whatever, until we start saying, okay, these are the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? If there's something that's being said in Arminian that's right, if there's something that's being said in Calvinist that's right, or messianic, or whatever the denomination, AME, UME, UPC, Reform, etc., if we start looking for what is right, as opposed to a systematic theology that somebody has worked out, and then when it doesn't fit, we stick with the theology instead of God's Word, it's going to be hard for us to be one. The way that we can be one is like, okay, what are the fundamentals? Who is God? Is God really one? Is he a unit? Is he just one person? Is he just one God that shows himself in three individual personalities? We need to be sure on that. Because if we're not sure on that, if you take the honor of the Father and give it to the Son, there's a problem. Because the Son will let you know he is not the Father. The Son will let you know that he speaks from the Father. The Son does not take the glory of the Father like that and make the Father be a has-been on the background. Yet, if you just honor the Father, and Jesus said if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father, because he that honors me honors the Father, and you don't honor the one that dies for your sin, you don't honor the one that God has sent to be the propitiation for your sin, you don't honor the one who prays to the Father for you, you're kind of out of place. Now, will I say the person in not understanding that will miss out on everything of God? I think if a person rejects the truth when it's given to him, there are some things that God has to deal with on that person. Everybody can't accept a certain amount of truth. But the sad thing is, when they reject truth, they limit what God can do for them. And then the Holy Spirit, oh my goodness, if a person does not honor and reverence the Holy Spirit, they're going to lose out on knowing more about Jesus, because Jesus said he would glorify me. You're going to lose out on your power to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because of the fact God has given this so that we can articulate and speak about him in an intelligent manner. I believe that people can have the Holy Spirit in them and not be able to explain it. I believe that. There was a man that had the Holy Spirit and they didn't even know it. And Peter says in Acts chapter 10, shall we forbid water? They received the Holy Spirit like we did. But I believe that when an individual wants to learn to speak truth so that they can be fruitful, they need to do what the scriptures say. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said. Matthew 11, 28-29. And learn of me. When you learn of me, you're going to learn of my Father, because I'm going to point you to him. Then he says, first, verse 24. Did I skip 23? I don't think I did. I talk about the world hated. 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. There it is, that foundation of the world. Let's look up that word. Before the foundation of the world. We have that word there, katabole. Before the world was conceived, there's one that says a throwing or laying down, an injection, depositing of virile semen into the womb of seed or plants and animal, a foundation, laying down a foundation. What is the context here? When you start the scripture off when he says, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that your Son may glorify thee with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. This would have to be before anything was set up. This would have to be anything before this world came into being, and before the foundation of the deep, or the foundation of the earth, or before any plant was made, before any tree came about, before any being, before any angel began to be. The glory that I had with you before the world was, I had glory with you. And we decided what things would be. How do you know that, Tim? Well, I still remember John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That is to go back and let us know that Jesus created all of these things. You loved me before this world was ever brought into being. 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare the love which thou hast lovest me may be in them, and I in them. This passage, this prayer that Jesus is making for himself and for his disciples and for another group of people, those group of people that will believe on him, it's imperative for those people to know God's word and to know of him, because Jesus keeps talking about God's name in this passage. And his name is going to be what his character is, because he is what he is. And for us to know who Jesus is will give us a picture of who the Father is. He will show perfect submission to the Father in every way, not doing his own agenda, but the agenda of him that sent. And so he says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you. And that's sad, because it could have. He says, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Do we know that God has sent Jesus? Or do we just think he's just another in a group of so-called messiahs, so-called righteous or holy men? Those who he's prayed for, they will know. They will know who he is. They will know that the Father sent him, and that he declared unto them thy name, God's name, and will declare that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The love that God had for Jesus was a love that did not stop him from going to the cross, but it raised him up. It wasn't a love that kept people from slapping him and spitting on him, but it judged those that did it. The love that Jesus is going to have for us, or the Father has in us, it may not keep us from everything, but it will protect us from the evil one. And in the end, it's going to bring glory to God and everlasting life that we'll have, because we know God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, is going to be a life of abundance. It's going to be a life of peace with him, where we rule and we reign with him forever. It's not going to be a bubblegum kind of life. Something just, you blow it up and all that big old bubble and punch it and it pop it and there's nothing there. No, this is going to be substance. It's not going to be shadow. It's going to be substance. And that's what we need. The real question is, are you included in this prayer? There's a time I can truly say I was not included in that prayer. I was a son of perdition, but the Lord, through his graciousness, allowed me to be adopted and pulled me out from being a son of perdition and brought me to the place that I began to know God's name through his Son and began to have his love in me. And his love is very unpopular, because it doesn't make people happy. It makes the Father happy. It's not interested in your feelings being hurt. It's interested in God being pleased. So the love that God is going to give us may be negative to some people, evil to some people, short-sighted to some people, but if it's the love that God has, just like they spit on Jesus, just like they wanted to throw him off the cliff and he get out of their midst, as long as the Father is pleased, as long as his name is glorified, they're just glorifying us so we can glorify him. That's chapter 17. I thought it was full of juice. Is there anything on that chapter that you wanted to look back over? Or you feel good about it? Or at least your thoughts on the chapter, at least.
On the son of perdition, I know you were using, in your explanation, you were using it in the indefinite, with the indefinite articles, saying that anybody could potentially be a son of perdition. Like in this text, it talked about the son of perdition with the definite article. You know, and again, some people look at Judas. What I really wanted to get at, I think it's over in Thessalonians, and I don't remember the second, I think it's in 2 Thessalonians, where it talks about the son of perdition. Do you think that there's a context over there where the son of perdition, where it's talking about Satan only?
Now, you talking about the Thessalonians?
Yeah, Thessalonians.
Let me type it in.
Let me see. I think it's, what is it? Where is that? Said the son of destruction. Now, chapter 2, verse 3.
Let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, see, the amazing thing to me about that is, would you consider that Judas?
Definitely not in that case.
So when I see it, more than one person, you see, the context, I believe, of that was that Judas fulfilled that role. It was just like Ahithophel. Ahithophel sat and he ate with David, he did counsel with David, and then whenever David gave prophecy, his own friend, his familiar friend, whom he ate bread with, that's the one that lifted up his heel against him. And that's the same scripture that was being spoke of when Judas betrayed Jesus. And so since one of his disciples fell back into perdition, then since it's not two of them, you would consider that to be the son of perdition. Now it could have more meaning that he did it, but he is the one that fulfilled that role amongst the 12. But we can see here, in when it talks about it in 2 Thessalonians 3, it's talking about the man that's being, you know, in the fall away, and the man being revealed, the son of perdition, which people call him, they call him Antichrist, or the person that, in anti, in this particular case, that puts himself up in the place of the Messiah. This person is a son of hell as well. But the Bible talks about an individual that we just read in Hebrews that turn away from God, cast away their confidence, they're turning back into perdition. So now, if you're not a son, listen to this, if you're not a son of righteousness, if you're not a son of grace, if you're not a son of God, if you're not a son of truth, but you become a son of the wicked one, you become a son of devil, why would you not consider that person become a son of perdition? Those words are given a characteristic. So now if I say which is a son of perdition, or that's the son of perdition, it depends on how it's being used. In this one, I don't think this one is talking about just any man being a son of perdition, because the context is showing that this is a particular person that's going to be able to come on the scene and deceive people. He's going to oppose all, verse 4, and exalt himself above all that is called God in worship. Well, I believe the context that we were looking at when we deal with Judas, he is the only one that did this. He is the one that sold him out like that. And so Judas goes back and he repents himself, throws the silver down. They won't take it. And then he goes and he hangs himself. That's the biggest problem that I have when he hangs himself. Because we know in the scripture Jesus prays for everybody else that has something to do with him, with his death. But when the passage that says that it was good for him that he had never been born, I went and I started reading some stuff that was rabbinic, and they said it about a lot of people. If you mistreat the poor, it's good that you've never been born. If you do certain things else, it is good for you that you've never been born. And then when it talks about in Acts that he went to his own place, I have to go back and read that, because I broke that up and I wanted to go back to it. Let me go to Acts 2. I think it's 1 and 26. Give me a second to type that in. Okay, right here where it says, this is when they prayed and they're going to accept somebody else. And it says, they prayed, "Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show us whether these thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression failed." Notice it didn't say by decree. Or by decree, because if it was decree, then it could easily say he has always would have been the son of perdition. But it said by transgression fail, that he might go to his own place. Now, when he go to his own place, that leads me to think that he went to hell. But to prove it, I can't. But it says, but the point that I really want us to see here is that Judas is said by transgression. And this is what Peter is saying. And Jesus wants Jesus praying for those that will believe on him through their word. And what the word of transgression is to overstep, to go over the bounds, lawlessness, to disobey, disobedient, to depart from, to leave. And it says he by transgression failed. Well, it looks like to me when I read Hebrews that perdition is the same kind of thing. And it says they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. Is there anything that's a little more quibbly on that? Or?
No, that's something that as I think about it, I guess maybe I can look at this thing in this way. Sometimes, when we look at the scripture, I say sometimes you think like that there could be multiple messages to be gathered from the same passage. Mm-hmm. So when you read the same passage, I think you may have even alluded to it tonight, that when you talked about the present active indicative verb, that things could be speaking of things in the past, the present, and in the future.
Yeah, because I really wouldn't have brought that one up, but it was because when you read that passage, and he says he's completed the work, but he's not going to the cross. And I wanted to understand, it's like, okay, how is it completed if he hadn't gone to the cross yet? So what I did was I started looking at how the verbs were, and and the verbs fit the context of what was going on. So that was just something I was able to look at.
But I was just thinking about things. I think sometimes I could see how the same passage could have multiple messages that can be dug out.
And give me an example in what we just dealt with tonight.
Yeah, well, back, I guess, again, when I'm thinking about it again, like in terms of like we're saying, the son of perdition, anybody that doesn't choose to follow God, in a sense, is a son of perdition.
Right.
I can see that.
Without the definite article.
Okay. I can see that. In this case, in the specific passage tonight, since we know that Judas was the one who did betray him, as a matter of fact, I guess when we go into the next chapter, I think that's where Judas brings the cohort or the Roman legion. I think I looked that up and said about 600 men came along. It was part of the cohort. So in this passage, we know that it is talking about Judas specifically as being the son of perdition in that passage.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it can have, so I'm saying, and then, I mean, it's as you point out, which I agree, that over in Thessalonians, that's a different context, but within this passage that we're talking about tonight, I can see where an individual is a son of perdition, and then it's talking about Judas as the son of perdition.
And in this particular case, the fulfillment of scripture is done. With 41:9, where it talks about, yea, mine own familiar friend, whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That's Psalm 41:9. Jesus quotes that in John 13:18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So Jesus, even Jesus, he quotes that scripture, and that when you go back to that scripture, Ahithophel had gone, he did all of this stuff, and then he tried to get with Absalom to go against David. And he had been one of David's men. Ahithophel didn't have to be that one. It did it. Could have easily been Hushai. But Hushai was a smart one. Hushai stayed with David, and he actually defeated the council of Ahithophel. Were you with us when we went through that? Man, those were the good old days. We were going through those guys. Yeah, I tell you the truth, I can't wait till we go back to those kings again.
Yeah, I wasn't there.
Go ahead.
I was gonna say, even like when I came in, when I remember distinctly when I came, you were doing 1 Kings chapter 8. So you all had done Samuel and everything before I came. And even when we were going through the Kings, I was trying to, I don't remember what I was studying, but I was trying to study something else.
Mm.
But you remember I was telling you, I wasn't reading along with the text like I should have and could have.
Listen to this. Here's another quote of the same thing, Psalm 55:12. Boy, it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hateth me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Listen to this, though. Let death seize upon him, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is their dwelling, and from among them. But he pulled this about my equal, my acquaintance. Remember when he comes to me, we're going to call him friend. So it just gives you some stuff to think about, some stuff to look at.
Yeah, so I mean, even that, so the passage that you're reading, I mean, it has meaning within the context of the time that it was written.
But absolutely.
But it's also prophesying of the time of Christ too.
And the thing about it is that the disciples are the ones. The disciples are the ones, those that heard him, they are the ones that brought those scriptures out. It wasn't me. It was them. And then Peter is the one that said that he did that, that he fell into that transgression. It didn't say he was always hellish. It's about transgression he fell. So, I mean, you'll have people that will continue to say that I'm wrong and that he was always that way, but it's going to be hard for anybody to ever prove to me that Judas was always wicked and Jesus chose him to be an apostle. When Paul teaches Timothy in 3 and 5 Timothy, the kind of men that select to be a minister, that he need to be holy and he need to be the husband of one wife and having his children in subjection. And he does a whole litany of things that Paul sets forth for an individual to be, you know, to be a child, I mean, a minister of God. And that Jesus had told those people in many places that whenever someone receives you, they receive me. And you going to tell me that Jesus had somebody that was always a son of perdition? And that he's going to, that's going to be one that represents him? And then when Jesus promised them 12 thrones, and when he came and asked to your mother and brothers are waiting to see you, he looked around his disciples and pointed to them and said, these are my mother and my brother. And, you know, you're going to be hard-pressed to make me believe that Judas was always the son of perdition.
Yeah, I don't know what some people say. I do know just that like many things, which is another topic that I'm going to get into, but leading this, I mean, I see predestination, or what's the other word that I'm trying to think of? In that, I mean, the idea of predestination and free will confuses me.
It confuses a lot of people. I'm gonna read these last two scriptures here, and then we're gonna close this. We may talk about something else after I turn off the recording. In Luke 22 and 30, they wanted to know which one be the greatest. Jesus told them the Gentiles. I'm in Luke chapter 22 and 25, where it says the kings of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and they did exercise authority upon them, are called benefactors, but you shall not be called so, but he that is greatest among you as the younger, and greatest among you shall be as the younger, and he that is chief as him that does serve. And he asked him, who is greater, he that serves, or he that sitteth meat? And he says, then you which have continued with me in my temptation, listen to this, I will appoint you a kingdom. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation, and I appoint to you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Right there. There's one of them. Judas was there. Matthew 19. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, ye which have followed me in the regeneration with the Son of Man, when he sits on his throne in his glory, shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So when you see that kind of stuff like that, that Jesus is saying this, you can easily see that Judas forfeited that opportunity. He forfeited it. But the way people talk, no, he was always outside of the realm of God. I don't believe it.
I mean, but the bottom line is, if it wasn't Judas, then it would have had to been one of the others.
Somebody.
It would have had to been one of the others.
Somebody else might have been going through their mind. They decided not to. So that gives us a little more something to work with as we go through these passages. Father, thank you for allowing us to go through your word again. Thank you for allowing us to be able to just look over and ponder some things. We need you. We need your strength and guidance. We need your help. Father, I ask you to let us always be mindful of the words that your apostles, that they gave concerning you and your Father, that we would believe them so that we can be one with you and the Father, so that we can always be included in that prayer that you made. We ask this, Lord. We desire this, Lord, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, and for his body's sake, which is the church. Amen.
Recording ended?
Yep.